Wow. Amen. Wish I could sing like that when I was nervous. I wish I could sing like that when I wasn't nervous. I mean, whatever. Wow. That right there was a picture of the gospel in a song. Amen. That was good stuff. Golly, I don't know where she went, but thank you so much. So, we've been going through the gospel over the past, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, I guess. And we're going to continue to just kind of look at different aspects of the gospel and talk about it. Probably, I would imagine for about the next 4 months is probably where we'll just be plugging in, walking through step by step through the gospel, because it is pretty simple. You know, a lot of you understand the gospel. Yeah, that's it. His life for mine. That's the gospel. However, it's extremely complex. And there's so many bits and pieces to it, and we can expound those little bitty bits and pieces to a lot of different things. And so I want to walk through it just over the next few months to continue to remind us. So a neat little acrostic that we've been reminded of over the past few weeks, and we'll go through this every single week, and because I want you to have it memorized. And it's gospel, G, God created us to be with him. That's profound. I'm telling you, it's simple. God created us to be with him. That's the truth. But there's so much to that, and we've seen that the past couple of weeks, and we talked about, you know, as we wander away like the lost sheep, God pursued. He pursued the one. He went after the one. I mean, that's this, you know, God's not going to pursue people if he doesn't want to be in a relationship with you, and he doesn't want to have fellowship with you. So we've seen that he pursues them, and then whenever he just, you know, finds the lost sheep, he throws them on his shoulder, carries them back, and does what? Rejoices in our repentance. He rejoices. Our sins separate us from God. That's the O. I mean, you know, God wants to and desires to be in this relationship, and we're going to stick on our sins separated from God for a while. But last week we talked about how sometimes we rebel, and it separates. Our rebellion, not only does it separate us from God, it separates earthly relationships. I mean, our rebellion and our sin hurts earthly relationships. It's just the fact of the matter. It is what it is. You think about and you look at life and some destruction that comes in life just through some of the choices and poor choices that we make. You know, it drives wedges between families and people. Our sin destroys and separates people, and it separates us from God. However, when we look our situation square in the face, we see where we're at, and we make a decision to turn and run towards God, guess what you find? You find him running after you. And then what does he do when you meet? He rejoices and he celebrates and he removes the clothes of the pigsty. He removes those old, dirty, nasty clothes and clothes you in the robe of righteousness. What a picture of the gospel. And so a lot of times, and this is where I'm not going to apologize. Don't get that wrong. I never really apologize for anything God tells me to share, but this is where it's going to get a little difficult to listen to for the next couple of weeks. And I'm just going to be honest, because we're about to talk about, our sins separate us from God. And there needs to be a clear understanding about that, because the good news is good and even better and great when you understand the depth and the length that God went to rescue us and redeem us. Because when we talk about wandering sheep, hey, we're just wandering away. There's nothing really major about wandering away, right? I mean, we just wander a little bit. It's okay. We're making some mistakes. We're missing the mark some. You know, and many of us are like, it's just wandering. It's okay. And not many of you here would probably say that, you know what? I'm the guy that is basically telling God, I want your stuff more than I want you. That's what the prodigal son did. Many of us haven't gone to that extreme, right? We're not, you know, spitting in God's face and just hating him and just turning our back completely and running away. So most of us are probably in between somewhere in there. And if you get right down to it, man, I'm not that guy. And we compare ourselves to the people that are out there committing murder and doing, you know, horrendous things. I'm not them. Maybe I am wandering a little bit, and it's not so bad, right? I'm kind of a good person. Well, I would imagine you in here, you feel like you're a good, decent human being, and I'm sure you are. And so a lot of times when we miss what I'm going to call the holiness of God, we start thinking we're good people, and that's where we fall into a trap. And that's where we fall into this misstep, when we start taking God's goodness for granted, and it's almost like we begin maybe even thinking that he owes me something a little bit. And so we're going to spend a few weeks over our sin separates us. I really want you to participate right now, and one hand or the other, we're going to do a vote. And what I want you to think about is the crime in America, okay? Think about crime in America. Think about the things that you've seen on television. I mean, think about just what's going on in America. Do you think, you're going to vote one way or the other, do you think that, like, violent crimes, you know, rapes, murder, I mean, these violent crimes, do you think that they are increasing, that'll be one vote, or decreasing, that's going to be the other vote, okay? And so I want to see, who thinks that violent crimes are on the decrease, they're going down? Raise your hand. Who thinks they're on the increase? Raise your hand. All right. Do you know the reality? The reality is that violent crimes, those things, we're at like 30 and 40-year lows. If you go read the statistics, I'm talking about all over America, that, you know, those violent crimes, we're all the way back. We're about to surpass and be better than they were in the 70s. But what's the difference right now? Media, you see it now. You see it everywhere, and it's not glorified. Don't get me wrong, but that's all you see when you turn on the media. You see nothing but bad news. You see nothing but crime. So it gets us a little scared, right? We're locking our doors. We're doing those things. You're safer now than they were in the 70s. That's crazy. But the media, why? Because the more you're aware of it, the more it becomes a reality to you. Amen. How aware are you of the holiness of God? And that's a serious question. Because I'm telling you, God is loving. Amen. He is compassionate. He chases after us. He pursues us. He went to the cross for us. But we don't really hear and get these great visual ideas of the holiness of God. And so I believe we miss an entire attribute or characteristic of who God is. Because we don't see it. It's not presented to us. Well, believe me, God is holy. He is. And I really want to try to paint a picture of God's holiness over the next few weeks. It's going to be hard. I can't do it. All I can do is read scriptures. But I really want us to get this view of truly who God is. Because when we know his holiness, then it puts me into perspective. It puts my goodness into perspective. When I stop comparing myself to others and I start comparing myself to the perfection of a holy and righteous God. Only when we truly encounter God's holiness will we see ourselves for who we are. And it becomes kind of bad news. It's like, oh, you're about to tell me, you know, how wicked I am. Well, yeah, you know I am. Hopefully I'm not. Hopefully God shows you that, because we'll see the result of that. I want to just raise some awareness, because here's what I know personally in my life and in the scriptures, that revival happens when we see God's holiness. I'm telling you. And we're going to look at some lives. If you need a revival in your life, if you need renewal, if you need anything, it happens when we start seeing God's holiness. And actually, the practical life of a Christian flows from the vision of God's holiness, because it's him. It is his characteristic. I mean, it is his nature. That's the core of his being. So I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll talk about this a little bit and go into depth with it, maybe look at some other scriptures. But Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Isaiah is almost in the center of the Bible, so you just open up to the center. And go either right or left, depending on where you went, and you will run right into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, or Uzziah, anybody know how long Uzziah reigned, how long he was king? Now, you know, we're like, I mean, we have 4-year terms, right? And sometimes, man, 4 years is like, whoa, an eternity trying to get, but you know what I'm saying? King Uzziah reigned 52 years. I mean, He's like, who was the president we had that was did like 12 years before they had the 8-year rule or whatever? FDR. I'm not very good at anything, but especially, you know, history. But he was in there for 12 years. Uzziah, 52 years. Can you imagine the security that they had going on? He was that good of a king and a ruler that he was there for 52 years. Well, it says in the year that King Uzziah died, I mean, I'm sure they were panicking. Who's going to be next? This guy had been reigning for 52 years. We've been prospering under him. He said, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. With 2, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, or I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So Isaiah, he gets this vision of God's holiness, and what is it for him? It's profoundly humbling for him, right? I mean, Isaiah, when he sees God in his glory, he gets this vision of him in the heavenly throne, and he actually gets a glimpse of God. It is overwhelmingly just humbling for him. I mean, Isaiah, this prophet of God, is just, I mean, he is just drawn, taken aback of God's holiness. And I mean, you think about it, the most terrible result of our sin, in which Isaiah is seeing, the biggest worst result is that it cuts us off from God. That's what it is. And he sensed that, he saw that, he felt that, because he knows, and I know, that, you know, God created us to be with him. Our highest destiny, if you want to talk about destiny, or our highest calling is to know God. We were made in the image of God. I mean, humans were made in the image of God. And you know what? That gives us, I was at a conference one time. I get the pleasure of going and being a part of conferences and stuff. And they were teaching us how to train and how the mind works and, you know, adult learning and things like that. And they were talking about just some discoveries they were doing, and they had a monkey. They were showing a video of a monkey, and they were just talking about the capacity of brains and the capacity of robotics and how we're advancing. And what they would do is they put a video game in front of this monkey, and they had like a tube coming from him with like treats. And it was anybody remember Pong, the Atari days, Pong? Well, it's kind of basically like that. They put a dot on the screen, and they gave the monkey a joystick, and he'd have to run this little Pac-Man looking thing and hit the dot. And every time he did it, they dropped some juice or a treat in his mouth. And he'd go, huh. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they had him in this little cage, kind of straight. So they'd move the dot, he'd go over there, and he'd move the joystick and get it and get fed a treat. And I mean, he was doing this. I'm like, wow, monkeys are, you know, pretty amazing. Well, they removed the joystick, the wire of the joystick. So now he has a joystick, but it's not controlling anything, okay? And they hooked wires up to his brain, and in a whole nother room, they ran wires to a robot arm that had the real joystick. Okay? Check this out. It's pretty neat. They put the same screen in front of the monkey, and he would think. He wasn't moving anything. He would think. He's not thinking move left, right, 45 degrees, but that's how our brains work. He would think, and that robot who was attached to his brain would move that joystick and get the dot. Pretty amazing. And they were just like, I mean, you know, I was in awe of that too, but they were just talking about, you know, brain capacity and things like this, and it just hit me. He can't worship God. We were created in the image of the Lord, which means we have a special place that we can be in fellowship with God. Yeah, you can hook some wires up to his brain. He can control a robot. Good for you, monkey man. You know what I'm saying? But he doesn't have the capacity to be in a relationship and fellowship. So that's what we were created for. But our sin separates us from him. This God whom we are meant to know and whom we ought to know is a righteous being. And he is infinite in his moral perfection. I just want to read a few scriptures to you. They'll be on the screen. I'm going to go kind of fast to them. But Isaiah 57, 15 says this. It says, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place." 1 Timothy 6, 15 through 16 says, "The King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light." These are just descriptions that they're giving of God. 1 John 1, 5, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." I mean, he is just pure and righteous and holy. Hebrews 12, 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Coupled with that, in Isaiah 33, 14, he says, "Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning?" Who can even go in the presence of God? I mean, he is so holy and righteous and glorious, and the Shekinah glory just, I mean, it is a burning, consuming fire. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." This is the righteousness of the Lord. All the individuals, you think about it, we may come back to these, but a little summary of all the individuals in the Bible who have caught a glimpse of God's glory, who have actually got a little bit of his holiness. They saw just a tad bit of his holiness. I mean, they have drawn back from the sight. And listen, I'm all about grace, and I love the compassion of the Lord. And if you didn't hear the last couple of weeks, grab some CDs. I'm thinking we're making CDs. Grab one, because you're going to need to listen to those again. Because when we get into the holiness of God, it's going to be pretty tough. And we're going to have to be reminded of God's compassion and his graciousness, because every person that I see in God's word, when they see God's holiness, they are taken back. And I, you know what? I mean, I know maybe you're not kidding about it. I know, hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, questions. No, you're not. And you better hope he doesn't ask you questions. You'll be like Job. Job's one of them that had an experience, an encounter with the Lord. Job was righteous. He was upright. I mean, I guarantee you, Job was more righteous and more moral than anyone in this room. And when he encountered God, when God was allowing the enemy to just strip things from his life, and he was just questioning God, and God said, "Who are you? I made you." And Job says, "My ears have heard and my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent." I mean, I'm telling you, there's a great pastor, I think he's in Atlanta, Georgia. He brought a message, and the title of his message was, "The Homeboy is Holy." Because you see, you go into some of these clothing stores and they've got a picture of Jesus on the shirt, and it says, "Jesus is my homeboy." Amen. He Jesus is our friend. He calls us friend indeed. And I'm thankful for that. But the homeboy is holy. And when people see his glory and they see his holiness, I guarantee you, their faces hit the ground. Moses, whenever God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He hid his face. Ezekiel, when Ezekiel had the vision, this is when the angels had the spinning wheels, and when Ezekiel saw that vision, he says, when he saw the glory of God, Ezekiel fell face down. Peter, whenever Peter was in the boat and Jesus said, "Cast out to the other side," and Peter's like, "Man, we've been doing this all night," but he did it, and he pulled in so many fish, the nets were breaking. And whenever Peter, at that time, he caught a glimpse of truly who Jesus was, what did he say? He says, "Just go. I don't even deserve to be in your presence." John, when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, when he had the vision of the risen Jesus, and his eyes were blazing like fire, and he had a sword coming out of his mouth, right? You duck too, but you know what I'm saying? He got down on his face when he saw Jesus. And he says in Revelation, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead." These are experiences when godly, righteous men encounter a holy God. They are disintegrated. They are humbled. They see themselves truly for who they are. They don't think, oh, well, I've just wandered a little bit. These guys, they're like, I can't even stand to look at you, Lord. You're so holy. I can't do it. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. In Isaiah, what does Isaiah say in verse 6 and verse 5? He says, woe to me, I cried. He says, I'm ruined. I'm undone. Woe to me, for I am a man. The righteousness of Isaiah, this righteous prophet, says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What did he see? I want to just walk through these verses a little bit. Verses 1 and 2, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seated upon a throne. God is in the heavenly temple, and he is seated upon the throne. And not only is he sitting, you think about all the stuff that's going on right now. I believe the end of the world is soon. I do. Think about all the wars, I mean, things that are breaking out, crazy stuff. God is seated. You know why? He's in control. That's what, when you get a vision of who the Lord is, he's not up there pacing, wringing his hands, Ebola's in Dallas. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? You know what I mean? He is in control. He is seated. He is not panicking. He's not nervous. He is sovereign over every single thing that happens on this earth. He is seated on his throne. Zombies, who cares? God is in control. Amen? I mean, I've got my canned goods. I've got my shotgun. I'm ready. But I'm trusting in the Lord because he is seated on the throne. And it's not just an ordinary throne. It is a throne that is high and lifted up above every single throne in this world, above every single king in this world, above every God that we elevate. His throne is high and lifted up. That's the vision that Isaiah sees. He is authoritative. Stop fooling yourself thinking you give God authority in your life. You don't, okay, God, I'll let you rule my life. You would be best just to say, I submit to your authority in my life. Because he's holy. He has it whether you like it or not, actually. His throne is high and lifted up above all others. It says in verse 2, it says that his train is one. His train, the train of his robe, filled the temple. What does clothing communicate these days? What does clothing communicate? I know I'm supposed to dress a certain way, right? Clothing communicates stature. Amen? I mean, it does. And so we want to dress a certain way so we can communicate who we are. And we want to have this status. It's a status symbol. Cars are status symbols. We want, big car. Houses are status symbols. We want to, make sure everybody knows who we are and what we've done. And here we are. So we have all these status symbols. Brides. I can't picture Brooklyn in a wedding dress for another 15 years, but brides, what do they want? They want the train of their wedding dress, People have to carry those in there, It's kind of a status symbol here. Kings are the same way, especially in the ancient days. The way they dressed, the type of color they wore, even the type of fabric, and they had these trains. When Isaiah sees God in his temple on his throne, it says the train of his robe filled the temple. It wasn't just big. It didn't just spill over the arms of his chair, maybe on the steps. It rolled and rolled and waved, and it filled the temple. That's the status of our Lord. His train of his robe is a status symbol. Showing that he is the one on the throne in the heavenly temple above every other king in the world. It says, as he's there, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Now, these beings, this is the only time that seraphim are mentioned, only here. It's where we get a description of them. These beings were created. Y'all know why they were created? They were created literally to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I love biology, and I like studying things, and I study, you know, the way stuff is progressing in the world, and we look at different types of animals and things like that. Have you ever take the woodpecker. Woodpeckers are created to do what? Peck wood. It's simple. I'm an easy guy. Do you know how hard their beaks and their head are? You go slam your head against a tree. Some of you have done it. It hurts. You got mad at your parents. You know what I'm saying? You've hit things. Woodpeckers are created to slam their face into a tree and like it. I mean, it's and I like it too. I'm like, man, that's neat. You know, pap, 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 pap. I mean, that's what they're created to do. Fish were created for what? To be in the water. They were given special features. They were created for their environment. I mean, you know, God created animals for the environment that they're going to live in and survive in and be in. That's His knowledge. That's His wisdom. These seraphs were created to be in the presence of God. God created them to be in His presence. So what did He give them? He gave them tools to be in His presence. Because He knew, do these seraphs, were they sinful angels? No, they were sinless. Yet they couldn't even look at God. He created them with six wings. Why? So that they could cover their eyes, because He knows that His glory shines so bright. He gave them the tools that they could stay in His presence, and they couldn't even look at Him. They had so, these sinless angels had so much reverence for the Lord. They approached God not only with their eyes covered, but with their feet covered. I mean, you know, listen, I'm telling you, y'all have heard it. I'm not about swinging the pendulum too far. I want to keep that pendulum in the middle. I want to find a biblical balance. I want to approach God with boldness and confidence, you know. And the boldness and confidence I had is in Jesus Christ. That's it. Not in my own confidence, but in His. And so, but these reverent angels were there covering their eyes, covering their feet. They were created to be in His presence. And what were they saying? As they were there, covering their eyes and their feet and flapping their wings and staying in the presence of the Lord, they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. They were there just to worship Him. And these seraphim were just singing a song. You know, we want Chris Tomlin to be playing in heaven. Well, guess what? There's going to be one verse going on. I don't even know if that's a verse. It might even be a chorus or a bridge. They're just there, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as these seraphim would sing, I know Tilu's praying for this, as they would sing, the doorpost would shake. Can you imagine a worship service in this place? Where we caught a glimpse of the Lord, and then I don't care what style of music it was, because we're seeing God, that worship would flow out of our hearts, that we would shake the roof. See, that's what happens when you see God for who He is. It just takes away all of the concerns that we're worried about in services. It takes away all the things we fret about and all of this stuff. And if we just come in here to get a glimpse of the holiness and the glory of God, I'm telling you, we will shake. We don't have windows, but we'll rattle the windows with our worship. And all they were doing was saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, you know, nowadays, I mean, we have all these fancy typewriters, and I'm sure they had ways to do it. But like when I'm texting Brooke and I really want her to get the point, It's all caps, right? I want her to know I'm screaming right now, Brooklyn. When you write an email or something like that, what do? You bold it, italicize it, underline it. You know what I'm saying? You're making a point with that word, whatever it is. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I want you to know this is serious. These guys didn't, they didn't have that. What did they have? They would say it over and over again. This is how they're expressing something. This is the only time that an attribute of God is repeated three times. The only time. And again, I'm telling you, I know God is love. We preached that the last 2 weeks. But you never see a scripture or an angel or anyone saying God is love, love, love. You don't see it. God is compassion, compassion, compassion. God is faithful, faithful, faithful. He is those things, but it's a holy love because He is holy, holy, holy. It's a holy faithfulness. It's a holy compassion. It's a holy mercy. Holy, holy, holy. And whenever Isaiah sees that, he gets the picture. He sees God on His throne, high above all other, every other king and everything else. He sees that train of His robe filling the temple. He sees the seraph who created to be in the image of the Lord. He sees them singing that song to God. He sees them covering their face and covering their feet. And He hears that voice, and He's just picturing, I get a picture of that. I mean, just the threshold and the door frame shaking. He says, woe is me. Woe is me. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever noticed the task of a prophet in the Old Testament, but a task of a prophet was to do what? To speak to people on behalf of God. That's what it was. Prophets spoke to people on behalf of God, and they would give oracles. I'm not being mystical. I mean, this is really the term. They would give oracles. And these oracles were summations of their message. Jesus in the Beatitudes. He gave oracles of blessings, and that's what it was. That's when He would say, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. That was an oracle. You see, the prophets, every time they would pronounce judgment, it was an oracle of judgment. What would they say? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees and scribes? Woe is you. Woe is. That's the oracle of judgment, or kind of the oracle of doom, right? So a prophet will summarize his message in two ways. Either this oracle of divine blessing, blessed, or this oracle of judgment. When Isaiah sees God, the holiness of the Lord, he pronounces a woe of judgment on himself. Guys, this is a picture that I'm praying we get of God. Because revival comes from seeing God's holiness. Our lives will just change and flow from that. All of the illusions that Isaiah had of righteousness vanish in the presence of holiness, God's perfection. He's like, woe is me. I mean, listen, he's pronouncing a judgment, a doom on himself. Woe is me. Listen, he says, I am ruined. I'm undone. I can't stand. I'm just disintegrated. For I am a man of unclean lips. I mean, he saw this holiness of God. And I mean, even he realized that even his mouth was dirty. He's like, man, I'm just a man of unclean lips. What comes out of our mouth? The wellsprings of our heart. And he's like, I just see myself in this different light now. And he becomes aware of even his dirty mouth. Now, I can't remember the year. It was a few years ago, and we were in South Africa. We were spending like 2 weeks there. And this is the first time I'd ever gone to South Africa. And I'm telling you, man, these people that we went and visited and teamed up with this pastor there, they treated us, the Americans, they treated us like, I don't know. It was just the way they treated us and respected us. And, you know, we walk in this, it's a tent. It's a tent next to a garbage dump is where we were at. Dirt floors, I mean, but they had taken carpets from their homes, and they had made aisles with these carpets, and they set these chairs up out there, and they had like a little place up in the front of the tent, and had a table, and it had, you know, bottles of water, and it was a place where we would go sit, you know, before we would get up and preach. And when we'd walk in, they like the ladies would put a little like blanket on you. You know what I mean? I mean, they were just treating you like this. And I mean, we get to preach these messages, and I encourage you to go to South Africa, maybe when the Ebola thing goes away, but go. But here's the difference between people in that situation and us. And not, I'm not comparing, and I'm not saying anything bad. They, if God had something for them, they wanted it. If God had something for them, they wanted it. And so when we would share and preach, I'm telling you, the seats emptied because they wanted what God had. It was an overwhelming experience. It was just, it was mind-blowing, their humility and their love for the Lord and them being so thankful for what they had, and they had nothing at all. And so we were there, and we were just, I'm telling you, so much stuff was going on. You know, I shared the story the other night about the woman worshiping while she was washing dishes, you know, and she's like, what do you do when you have the Holy Spirit, basically? And all of these little, there was these little spiritual encounters, and man, we were a part of this, and I was like, man, I mean, just, you know, just preaching my guts out and people responding like crazy. It was amazing. And I remember one night, one of the most emotional nights there was, I preached, I think, out of Isaiah, and this woman came to me, and she came up, and her hands were kind of drawn up a little bit, and they were hurting and stuff, and they didn't speak very good English. And she said, I need you to heal my hands. And immediately, God said, go ahead. You do it. All this is for you. All this has been for you. And there was this humility of me coming to the realization that I am nobody. This humility of coming to the realization that, you know what, it's not, this is not about me. This is this little table that they have, this is not about me. It's not about how, oh, look at me over there, you know, ministering to the least of these, and I'm this big guy, and they've, you know, laid down carpet down there. God said, go ahead, you do it if you're so good at what you do. Go ahead. And I crumbled in that place. And I'm telling you, I cried because there was a realization that I can do nothing at all. There is no good in Cody. None. And there was this overwhelming feeling of this holiness of God. I'm telling you, I don't even know, but when we left that night, there was two others that were with me. When we left that night, we got in the car. We didn't say a word. They felt it. I don't know what it was. We went back to our little rooms, and I said, guys, I just think we need to go and pray. And we walked in the room. Nobody said a word. And can I tell you that I found myself in a corner trying to get underneath the carpet. I was just getting this picture of who God was. Never experienced that before in my life. I wanted to get away from God. I was not worthy. I wasn't worthy to be doing that work. I wasn't worthy to be preaching as men. I wasn't worthy. I wanted to just crawl underneath the carpet when I got this small glimpse of the holiness of who He was. And I'm telling you, we probably sat in that room, and I think all three of us, we didn't say a word. But all three of us just sat in there and cried for about an hour. The most thankful thing I am in my Christian walk and in the experiences that God's brought me through is that, and for you too, is that God doesn't only point out our sins. He also provides a means for our cleansing. And that's the gospel. He is holy. We are not. And when you see that, I'm telling you, it crushes you. And if you've never had that crushing experience of realizing who God was and seeing Him in His holiness, I'm praying that He crushes you this morning. I'm praying that you see Him in His glory, that you see Him in His holiness, and that we understand that our sins separate us. But He doesn't just point out our sins. He also provides a means for our cleansing. In verse 6 of Isaiah 6, it says, then one of the seraphs flew to me, Isaiah, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. The thing that he realized was dirty in his life, he says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. You are forgiven. See, God's response to Isaiah's repentance, God's response to his repentance, to seeing where he was and finally seeing who he was cleansing. Guilt being removed, sin being forgiven. You know, if we would be honest, and I'll be honest with you, true repentance is often, if not always, painful. Why? Because I hate looking at myself. I hate looking at my wicked heart. I hate seeing some of the things that, the thoughts that I have in my mind. I hate some of the sin and the consequences that I'm facing because of the things that I've done in my life. It's painful. Realizing those things, repentance, turning, can be painful at times. But you know what that coal did? It like cauterized that wound. Humility is painful. And it's hard. Admitting who we are is painful. But I guarantee you, just like Isaiah found out, just like I found that night that I was on my face trying to get underneath that carpet, repentance is always worth it. It's always worth it. Let's stand and pray.